the forgotten doctrine of the church, the laying on of hands. Would you look at your hands? And the forgotten doctrine is the laying on of these hands. And I turn to read from Hebrews chapter 6. Do not turn to it at this time. But it just says, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So what the writer is saying is, let's, there are other things to do, but let's don't forget, and the phrase was so cool for me, the laying on of hands, called the doctrine. And I forgot that phrase was in there. So I typed out the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and then I see that phrase. It's so very important. So God has given the church a great commission. You know, you've heard the Great Commission. You know, we're supposed to do what? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to baptize and all of those things. But instead of being the Great Commission, I think that maybe we could call it the Great Fizzle, because we just have not done that as a church, as we should have done. But we as believers have, in fact, been commanded to do certain things. With your Bibles open to Mark chapter 16, if you will. Mark chapter 16. And to get to the laying on of hands, we want to take the context in which we read this morning about the laying on of hands. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 following, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now remember, Jesus also said that, as recorded by Matthew. And in Matthew's writings, I'll just refresh your memory, in Matthew 28 it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what he is saying is, in the Matthew account, is that we are to go. This is for all believers. All believers, we are to go. Well, since we have not gone, we do send money to Haiti, for example, as a missionary under our church. And we send money to other people who have gone, like Benjamin Reeds in Hong Kong and China, for example. Go, this applies to all the believers, not just the preachers, but all are responsible at this point. And then it says that we are to teach, we are to make disciples, we are to enroll as learners, and then we are to baptize, and then after baptizing, we are to teach them. If you're reading from King James, you'll find the word teach listed two times. The first teach is a word that's not used very often, but it's a teach in to enroll people. And then the second teach in the Matthew account, in the King James translation, is the teaching that has to do with instruction. We want to instruct the people once we have brought them in. That's what the teaching is all about. But back to Mark chapter 16. It says in verse 16, whoever believes and is what? Whoever believes and is what? Baptized. I trust, I believe all you have been baptized. But it says all of the people who believe and are baptized. You know, baptism is not necessary for salvation, but Jesus put such a great importance upon baptism because he was in fact baptized. And I think faith and the baptism are two aspects that are very important in our Christian maturity. The faith is our soul, and the baptism is, what could you call it, the initiation into the church. Many organizations have institutions have a special kind of initiation, and baptism is like an initiation. So when a person says, I'm not going to be baptized because I don't want people to see me getting baptized, you know, it makes you sort of wonder, especially when Jesus says, if a person will confess me before men, then I will confess them before my Father. So the baptism is very important, and a person, I feel, endangers his eternal interest by being ashamed before men. Baptized in my name, and of course that is the source of our power today. So he speaks here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be what? Condemned. So it's either, this is what the preaching of the gospel does. It does one of two things. Either it will bless a person and save a person, or it will condemn a person because people respond or they reject. So it says here, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then these signs will accompany those who believe. I want you to see that phrase, those who believe, signs will follow. Now, by chance, do we have any believers here this morning? One, two, three, four, five, six. Heather, let's up three hands. Okay, we have believers. Now, this is what it says. It's not what I make up. It says right here that these signs, which we're about to read, will accompany those who believe. Now, either you believe this is God's word or you don't believe this is God's word. Each and every believer, this refers to miracles, healing, signs, wonders, and mighty acts. And what I want to do today is to motivate you to do what it says here. Turn to John 14, if you will. John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, if you have faith in Jesus, that's why you are a Christian. Jesus says, if you have faith in me, you will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the promise to all of the believers. But somehow down through the corridors of time, we've just sort of let the waters go by, and we've enjoyed scenery instead of getting into the flow of the power that is available to us today. John 15, verse 16, if you're still there, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. So the promise to us is to do these things. But for some reason or another, it appears that most of the churches and the church members have allowed this to just be for a few people instead of us all. And Scripture says that you or the believers will be doing these things. You're endued with power, because that's what it said. Jesus speaking, and you know, he doesn't lie. And he says, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the power to do these things. And it's just as much a promise to the first 82 preachers, the 12 and the 70, the 82 preachers who first went out, as it is to us here in this body. And to make this a promise, when he says, you're going to do greater works than I, to make this a promise, say, for example, of the spiritual works only, when Jesus, in fact, did material work as well, is like a poor excuse for unbelief. And to make it refer to saving souls is to ignore the fact because he did this also. And to limit the works to the apostles way back when also robs we, the believer, of the promise that Jesus has made us. And then in the next verse, verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, here's what they're going to do. They are going to drive out demons, and they'll speak in new tongues. The kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of the devil, is the kingdom that Jesus came to destroy. In fact, that was his purpose, to subdue, to crush, to destroy the kingdom of Satan. And as we read here, we have the power to drive out the demons, to destroy that kingdom that Jesus was born to destroy, and to, secondly, to speak in new tongues. And there's no use going into that except to say that there are many places in the Word of God, in the Acts and in 1 Corinthians, where the believers did speak in new tongues. And I would imagine that all of you have had that experience and speak in new tongues. This is what Jesus has promised us. So of the things listed here, first, you will have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, I curse you, Satan. In the name of Jesus, I drive out this tormenting spirit, this spirit of whatever it might be, addiction or whatever. And secondly, speak in new tongues. The third thing it says here in verse 18 is what? They will do what? Pick up serpents, snakes. How? With a pitchfork? With their hands. Okay, they're going to pick up snakes with this. This little verse right here has caused more problems for so many people. He says this is not for a sideshow. You've all seen on TV and you've heard and you've read about people who handle snakes. The people who handle snakes, and I was surfing the other night on the TV and went through and I saw this guy handling snakes. Well, I went to the next channel because I knew what was happening. He thinks he has all this faith to handle snakes. But what about these guys in India and Burma who, in fact, handle snakes all the time, and they're not even Christians? So we're missing the point here when he says they will handle snakes and it will not hurt them. It's not for a sideshow. The whole idea is immunity. And if you'll turn in Acts 28, you'll find the classical example of this. Acts 28, I think it's in verse 5, but to start with verse 1. They got safely on the shore of this little island called Malta. They built a fire. It was raining. It was cold. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. This is Paul after being shipwrecked. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a snake, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened himself on the hand of Paul. And they said, well, this guy's got to be a murderer because the snake has come out and he's finally getting do what he is deserving. But then they find that Paul doesn't fall down after being bitten by this deadly snake. And now they say, you know, he must be a god, which he, of course, repudiates. But when Jesus says you'll pick up snakes, the whole idea is immunity. But to be fair to those who row in the other boat, who believe that he's referring here to like the scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus once said, you snakes, you vipers, referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, there are some who believe that this is what he is referring to, from the venom of that old serpent, the devil. We have complete victory over that. But I believe what he's saying is that we're going to have victory over if we are poisoned accidentally or if we are poisoned directly. You'll be able to handle the snakes. And then the other part in that scripture was they can drink deadly poison. It'll not hurt them at all. And I was thinking, where in the Word of God do we have somebody that's being poisoned? And I got thinking in 2 Kings, Elisha said to his guys, I guess it was the school of the prophets, we're getting hungry, let's eat something. And so the guys gathered some food, I would assume some berries and what have you, and they made this pottage, made the stew. And when they tasted it, they said, oh, man of God, there's poison here in the stew. There's poison. And, of course, Elijah performed one of his 11 or many miracles that he did by healing it. And they were not poisoned, though they had started to eat of it. You know, it's noteworthy to know that not one apostle died as a result of poison. How many of you ever heard of the guy Muhammad? Muhammad? Okay. Do you know he died by poison? He and his men came into a town, and they took the town, and they decided that they were going to live in the, I get this straight, in the father-in-law's house. The general's house of the city. And while they were there, they instructed one of the people who lived in the house, I think it was, I'm not sure who it was now, to prepare some food for him. And since she was one of his enemies to begin with, she poisoned the meat. And so sitting at this banquet table, celebrating their victory, this, the right-hand man started eating it, and he died instantly. I mean, you've seen it on TV. This guy died just like that. When Muhammad realized what was happening, he had just eaten one bite. He just clamped down on one bite, but enough juices got into his mouth, which in subsequent days caused his death. And while he was dying, he gave word, and these are his words, "O mother of Bashar, I now feel the veins of my heart bursting through the poison of that morsel which I ate with your son at Kabisha." But not one of the apostles ever died of poison. So in the context, we're getting now down to the next thing, which is in the next verse. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. This is what our church people are not doing. We're not laying on our hands. You know, we sang a moment ago, we're standing on holy ground, and we're lifting up holy hands. You know, and I asked you to look at your hands a moment ago. These are holy hands. This doesn't mean I am righteous and you're righteous, but it means that you have holy hands. Your hands are holy because of the blood of Jesus. And God looks at you through the blood on the cross, and then he sees that you do have holy hands. We're lifting up holy hands. And God has put the work of his church into the hands of his people. And you're part of his body. You're the church. And he is saying, I want you to take your hands, and I want you to bless people. I want you to take your hands, and I want you to heal people. And yes, some people have the spiritual gift of healing, where they lay hands upon people, and they may or may not instantly get healed, but they have this gift that they're recognized as such. But the scripture says that the believers will lay their hands. And I see all through the Word of God where hands were laid in blessings. Jesus put his hands on the children as a form of blessing. I touched the two kids this morning. I didn't say I'm laying hands on you, but I touched them. And we as parents need to touch our children and relay to them a blessing, because if you are a Christian, you can lay your holy hands on your children, and this power comes from God through you, like an extension cord from an appliance to the electrical outlet. So Jesus laid his hands on the children, a form of blessing. And the scripture is full of people who were ill from various causes, and Jesus came and touched them. In fact, on one occasion they said, "What mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Now, it was Jesus who said, "I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to give you the power." And we read, "You have the power to do greater things than I have." So why aren't we doing it? Unbelief? Doubt? Laziness? Etc., etc. In Acts 13, it says that the believers laid hands upon Paul. In Acts 19, there were miracles done by the hands of Paul. And there are very, very various scriptures where hands were used to set people apart. Timothy, for example, when he was set apart in the ministry, they had hands laid upon them. So there is something about the laying on of hands that we should do. And we read in Hebrews 6, 2, it's a doctrine of the church. And the believer's prayer, according to Acts 4, is, "Would you please stretch out your hand to heal?" So it is something that we do. Not enough of. Lay hands upon the sick, and they will get well. Place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. This is the power of God. It's transmitted. So you say, "Well, I don't understand about the power." Well, we don't have to understand about the power. We are to be obedient. We are to be obedient and lay hands upon people, and then let God, it's God who does it anyway. Let God then do his miraculous part. You do your part, God does his part. You mean to tell me that if I don't do my part, God won't do his part? Yes, oftentimes, because he has put his work into the hands of the church. A man prays and says, "God, please help this man out here who is hungry. He needs some food." Well, the answer coming back to him, "Well, you help him. You use your hands to help that person." A classical example is Acts 9, when I just put here a common Joe. This guy, Ananias, he was just Ananias, just like Tom, Dick, and Harry. He was just a common person. But God said, "You go lay your hands upon Paul." And so he did. Paul got well. So you don't have to be somebody that you're not. Just simply obey God. Just obey God. And things will start happening. I believe that. Let it get out of control, maybe. Just lay your hands upon people and see what happens. A month or so ago, I was with somebody downtown, and and I forgot the particulars about it, but I wanted to pray for the person. I wanted to lay my hands upon the person. It would not be appropriate. It's like casting your pearl before a swine. And so I just put my hand on him. He did not know I was praying for him. He did not know I was trying to transmit God's blessing on that person. What is transmitted by the laying on of hands is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we're told this, Acts 9, Acts 8, where the people were already Christians, but hands were laid upon them, and not the healing, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So two things happened. Actually, three, just a generic blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, the healing. In the book of Acts, people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when hands were laid upon them, and some received without laying hands upon them. But the point is that when you became a Christian, the Spirit came into you. You have the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. The other night I was watching one of Nancy's programs, JAG. Well, it's a good program. And this guy, you know, I don't know what his name is, but he's an important guy. And so he went to this very fancy house. The butler answered the door. And so, what's Jack's name? None of the Jack, call him Jack. He came in. He was ushered in. He was ushered in. And the butler said, stay there. I will go see if Madam will receive you. And so he says to himself, I guess he said it out loud. It's the only way I would know. He said, they don't know how important I am. And yet I'm standing right here in their house. I am in. I am in. You know, the Holy Spirit is in when you become a Christian. But there's something that this lady had. The lady had to receive him before anything could be affected. He was in the house. Spirit's in your body. But the lady had to do something to activate his being there. We have to do something to, we have to receive this Holy Spirit. And when we do this, you know, we get this extra power that God gives to us. So there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit given by the laying on of hands. And there's also the healing given by the laying on of hands. So somebody says, well, I've already done that once and it didn't work. All of us in the church have done that. We've laid hands upon people and we've not seen anything happen. And yet there are times when we have seen things happen. And sometimes you can pray for a person who has one illness and all of a sudden there's another illness and their body is healed. We just don't know what God is doing, but we do know God is working. We do know God has given us an assignment book with assignments, and I just want to motivate you to start doing this because you are the people who can do it. And in Acts chapter 3, as we conclude, I want you to see something really important. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. The story familiar to many of you. And remember, the Bible says that signs are going to follow those who do what? Believe. Signs will follow those who believe, not those who doubt, not those who disbelieve, not those who are constantly denying such possibilities, and not those who use the excuse of unbelief to evade doing these things, but those who believe. And in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter healing this individual. Peter said to him, I don't have the silver and the gold that you're wanting, because he was at the temple gate begging. But Peter said, what I do have, I'll give you. And in the name of Jesus, he takes him by the right hand. That's the laying on of hands. That contact. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened to them. Now, the point is this. In verse 12, Peter saw this. He said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by, notice the phrase, by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk? It's the God who did it. So here's my point. You say, well, I've never done anything like this before. Fine. You'll never know until you try. You'll never know until you try. You do your part, God will do his part. And somebody say, well, I don't have the power. We just read that Peter said, it's not by my power. Isn't that neat? Somebody says, I don't have the intellect. I don't have the knowledge. Well, Peter said, I don't have the knowledge. And so it was just, you don't have to have the power. You don't have to have the holiness. That's the word instead of knowledge. I don't have to have the holiness. It's true that some people are more spiritually mature than others, but it was not holiness, and it was not power that healed that man. It was the laying on of hands. And Peter, just like you and me, by the grace of God, can do the same thing. God has matured one person more than another. Does not change the fact one bit that his power and his holiness, or your power and your holiness, have anything to do with the healing. The qualification, the believers in Christ Jesus. And that's where the power is transmitted. Now, the church has a task, and Jesus would never let the church alone to do its work. Always, Jesus works with the church and through the church. The Lord of the church is still in the church, and he's still the Lord of power. So people, look at your hands right now. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that as we look at our hands that you have given us, that we will realize that they are holy hands. We would realize as we look at our hands right now that you have empowered us, we who believe, to lay these hands upon the sick, and they will get well. To lay these hands upon people, to impart to them a blessing. And Father, when we lay our hands upon people and we don't see them instantly heal, we can proclaim that they have been healed, and in the course of time, they will see visibly, that healing. We trust you, and we leave it to you, but we thank you that you have gone to heaven, you've sent us the Holy Ghost, and you've asked us to do the work of your Son. And this we will gladly do as we reaffirm our faith in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.